Scripture this morning is in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 13. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that is not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shameful, as ye know at Philippi, were blood in our God to speak unto the gospel of God with much contention, for our exhortation was not of this deceit nor uncleanliness, nor the guilty. But as we were not allowed of God to be put into trust within the gospel, even so we speak not with pleasing men, but God which leadeth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, as ye know, nor not a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we are not gentle among you, even as we nurse our children. So being affectionate, desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also your own souls. But ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travel, for laboring night and day, because we would not be charitable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we are behaved ourselves among you, that we believe, as ye know, how we exhorted and confronted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. For this cause also we thank God without cleansing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is but as it is, worketh also that ye believe.
Let the church say amen. Amen. Very, very happy to have each and every one of you with us this morning, and we do so very much appreciate your presence. If you haven't already opened your Bibles to the passage read in your hearing, please do that. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're just going to kind of camp out there this morning, and I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation to Brother JT for his kindness and his gratitude. I'm going to go out on a limb. We need more of that. Amen, church. We need a whole lot more of that, because we're all in this together. And you've heard me say over and over and over again that the church is not a museum, but the church is a hospital. And I can't imagine, I never imagined, that we would live in a time when not only were people wearing masks, but there was we reprimanded them for not wearing masks. I mean, there was a time when Ronnie Scroggins and I, if we were in a convenience store and somebody came in wearing a mask, we'd pull a gun on them. And now then, we get mad at folks, or there was a time we got mad at folks for not wearing them. Why? I don't know about you, but I had never heard of COVID until recent history. And now I wish I hadn't. But the fact was, it was contagious. It was highly contagious. Well, I got news for you, and if you're open to it, please, with the help of your prayers this morning, so is Christianity. Christianity is contagious. And one of the problems is exemplified by where we're sitting this morning. Where did we get the idea that church is the building? See, that goes back really to the second century, because the word church is not really accurate in terms of the translation. They used a Latin word that meant building. The word church is ecclesia. Many of you know that. It's from the Greek, and it meant a called out people. And once again, we didn't start using that word in the Latin until the second century. So, I said all that to say this. When you look at the task that is before us, and that is, we're trying to model first century Christianity in a 21st century world. Why in the name of all that's right and holy would anybody in the 21st century want to come and be a part of it? What makes the church of my Lord work? And the answer, again, the passage that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, in my judgment, it's the contagious style of New Testament Christianity that you read about in the Bible, not the way you and I live it. That's the problem. But the one that you read about in the Bible, that's what makes it work. And a marvelous illustration of it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I love the thought, and I've illustrated before, that if you were to go to Thessalonica in the ancient Near East in the first century, and as I've said before, go up to the local chamber of commerce, if you will, and say, where's the closest Church of Christ? What would they say? Would they direct you to a building? Or would they direct you to an assembly of people in one city down by the riverside? And it was just such an innocent era, if you will. There was an absence of emphasis on structures. There was a lack of politics, if you will, and yet a purity that was unparalleled. And guess what? The Bible says about them that they turned the world upside down. Now, how'd that happen? It happened because Christianity was contagious, and it wasn't uncommon for many of those early Christians being willing to die for their faith. And Paul reflects upon that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 1. Did you notice what was read in your hearing? The Bible says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Now don't let that word slip by. The word vain means empty or unproductive or hollow or lacking in purpose. And he says in verse 1, it wasn't in vain because of the tough times in verse 2. And if you think we've been living in some tough times, with all due respect, wake up and smell the coffee. It doesn't hold a candle to what they were going through. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much oppression. What are you saying, Paul? If you know your Bible, you know that when he had been in Philippi, he was beaten. He was put in prison. And evidently and tragically, some of those people from Philippi followed him to Thessalonica. And once again, wounded and heartbroken, he preached there for 2 months. And despite the opposition, the church not only survived, but the church of my Lord grew, and she even flourished. And notice some of the high points of that passage that was read in your hearing a moment ago. Look, for example, at verse 4. Paul says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. Can you say that about yourself? That what you do, what I do, what we do not to be pleasing of men. But we're only interested in pleasing God. Well, you keep reading, and you get down to verse 8. And I absolutely adore this passage in verse 8. Paul says, having thus a fond affection for you. It took me laying in a hospital room in intensive care for a month to realize how important it is to tell my brethren, I love you. I don't want to be misunderstood. I say that to you folks, not because of me, but because of passages like this. That Paul had been in prison. Paul had been beaten, and most scholars say he was beaten to the point of death. And so don't ever miss out on an opportunity to tell your brethren that you love them. Amen, church? And that's what Paul tells them. And then you keep reading, you get down to verse 9, and once again, he is elaborating basically on what he's just said. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, working night and day, so as not to be a burden to you. Paul didn't take money for his preaching. He was a tent maker. He worked night and day to make a living. But then he closes that verse by saying, we proclaim unto you the gospel of God. And then you keep reading and you get down to verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men. Paul says, I say, every preacher, every good teacher in this church, when we read, that's that good young man dead a while ago, those weren't his words. Those were God's words. And so that's what contagious Christianity is all about. And it has four elements, and I want to give them to you this morning very quickly. The first is that it's biblical. Did you see verse 4? Did you see again? I mentioned it in passing just a moment ago. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as men, but of God. And I'm aware of the fact that in the early church, you heard clear, consistent, biblical teaching and preaching. I absolutely love the psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 5, when he says that the word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my pathway. And every time I see that word lamp, I think of two experiences that I've had through the years, and many of you have had the same. The first one is going to the dentist. How many of you enjoy that? I love what the fella said in the Western, Lonesome Dove, everybody hates a dentist. And I went to the dentist a while back, and I always get a little bit nervous because I tell the ladies that work in my dentist office that I'm a little bit nervous about going to Dr. Pruitt. They said, why? I said, well, my brother went to kindergarten with him and said he cheated. But invariably, he sends a hygienist in there, and she starts cleaning my teeth and then wants to know why I'm not flossing enough. And invariably, she turns on this big bright light and finds something wrong. And that's when the dentist comes in and he says, I'm going to do a root canal. Why? Because that light illuminated a problem. Well, the word is a light. My surgeon, when I would go into surgery when I had cancer, I remember a couple of things about it. I remember being rolled into that operating room. I remember those warm blankets, and I remember those lights. And I actually remember one time when they had applied the anesthesia, and I wasn't quite under just yet, and I heard that surgeon say something I really didn't want to hear. Scalpel. Well, guess what? The Bible says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any scalpel. And the Bible says it even separates between the bone and the marrow. And I can't think of a time in the history of men, I can't think of a time in the history of humanity in this country, in this state, in this county, in this city, when there's been more of a need for us to be biblical. And yes, it's going to illuminate the errors and the problems in your life and in mine, and it's going to take some cutting to get it out. And that's where I'm going to lose some of you right here, because we don't want the Jesus that loves me, we don't want him cutting things out of our life. But guess what? That's the very thing that got Jesus killed. That's the very thing that got him killed. And throughout, that's what got Paul beaten. That's what got every apostle, history says, with the exception of John, that's what got every apostle executed, was saying what had to be said and doing what needed to be done. And so the Bible, this contagious Christianity, is first of all biblical in its content. Not only is it biblical, but the passage read in your hearing said it's also authentic. It's authentic according to verse 5, because he says again, we're not speaking really for ourselves. This is of God. And he says something interesting to me. I pay attention to every word. Verse 5 in the New American Standard says, for we never came with flattering speech. Now go home this afternoon, or maybe you could Google it and look up the word flatter. It's not a good word. It's not a compliment to flatter somebody. Brother Camp used to give an interesting definition of the word flattery. I've used it before. You know what he called it? Slobbering. And that's the nature of the term. I'm telling you what you want to hear. Now, certainly politicians have never done that, right? And Paul was no politician. He wasn't telling them what they wanted to hear. He was telling them what they needed to hear, and it was authentic. What are you saying, Paul? My presentation of the gospel didn't have a hidden agenda. And he certainly wasn't seeking glory. And he did not exploit his authority. But he did something that every teacher, every deacon, every elder, every preacher tries to do. And that is to be a true servant. And hear me this morning. If you've ever been around one, you know what it's like. And it's contagious. If you've ever been around a genuine Christian, it kind of rubs off on you. And I'm aware of the fact that in this context, there was no higher authority than the apostles. They were inspired. They had miraculous ability. But Paul says here, I refuse to take advantage of others. He tells the same thing, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. So here's the point. Authenticity occurs when real people with real problems say real things with real feelings. No phony baloney. Forked tongue. No religious sounding words that sound good, but you can't back them up with this book. You can't back it up with the Bible. And I'm aware of the fact that we're living in an age, and I dealt with it in the court system for years and years and years and years, with people that said they had certain conditions, and I said, okay, show me a doctor's diagnosis. Not your perception, not hypochondria, but give me a doctor's verifiable diagnosis. But I say again, we're eaten up with this. Now here's the point. When you are genuine, when you are authentic, then what you see is what you get. And that means I have to admit my weaknesses. I have to admit my failures. I have to apologize. What's the word? It starts with a re and it ends in pent. Repent. That's what Peter said, if I'm not mistaken, in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. That's what my Jesus said before that in Luke 13 and verse 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And yet, this is what draws people to Christianity. That we aren't a crowd of folks without any problems. We're not a bunch of folks that got it all together. But we come together as a body and bow at the throne of grace, admitting our weakness. And so, a congregation of God's people that is biblical is unique. But guess what? The people you're going to go to work with tomorrow, the people with whom you're going to associate, are going to want to know, is it for real? Is it genuine? Is it authentic? It's biblical in content. It's authentic in nature. And then thirdly, Paul says, it's gracious. It's gracious in its attitude. Did you hear again the passage in beginning in verse 7? But we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having a fond affection for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because he had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, and working night and day so as not to be a burden. We proclaimed the gospel. And then he continues on down to verse 11. And he says, a father. What? He included both of them? Imploring you as a father? And it's interesting to me that in this passage, the opening thought of it refers to the gentleness of a mother. And the closing reference speaks of the leadership of a father. And that tells me the church of my Lord is a family, an organism, not an organization. We're not like businesses out there in terms of we make money the old-fashioned way, we earn it. No. But this family business, are you listening? This family business is all about saving souls. And I don't need to explain that to you in Chilton County. There are some marvelous, wonderful families in this county who have been in business for generations. But this church family that has also been in business for generations is about the saving of souls. And that means that in this family, we've got some differences. If you came into my home in Chattanooga, Tennessee, as a teenager in 1972, and there were four bedrooms in that house, my mom and dad's, and there was mine and my brother's and my sister's. My baby sister's bedroom was decorated in that gaudy orange. And she had UT placards on the wall. And then you go down the hall and there's my brother's, and it was blue and orange. And then you went down the hall a little further to my room and it was crimson and white. It's a wonder we didn't have to have the fire department at that house every day. But how could one family function like that in one house? Guess what? You're giggling in the same thing that is true at 7003 Genoa Drive, Chattanooga, Tennessee, has got to be true in the Lord's church. That our love for God and then our love for each other permeates everything else. And that's what's so authentic about the church. It's the grace that gives it that authenticity. Which leads me to ask this question. What happens when one person in that family struggles? What happens in that family when one person begins to get out of step? What happens when one person in that family begins to do and say things that they ought not do? What kind of spirit ought to prevail? The grace and the love that you read about in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, with a father whose son ended up in a pig pen. Paul says, fond affection. Someone used a marvelous illustration in class this morning that reminded me of a point I wanted to make. And that was a document or a book, really, that was written February 12, 1959. A man by the name of Carl Sandburg gave this description of a fellow named Abraham Lincoln. And of Lincoln, Sandburg said he was a man of steel and velvet. Steel and velvet. What an irresistible combination. And when you apply that to the church, there are times when we must be steel. We're going to stand firmly. We're going to call sin what it is. Am I right, Bobby? We're going to call sin what it is. But then at the same time, within that same parameter of calling sin what it is, we're going to be people of velvet. We're going to treat people with kindness, and we're going to be accepting and loving. Because too much steel in this, you couldn't have a building. But then again, too much velvet, too much carpet, too many padded pews, and you couldn't keep out the rain or the cold. Too much of one to the exclusion of the other is tolerance, where we just fall victim to anything that comes down the pike, where we have absolutely no convictions. And that's why we need both. We need truth. We need authenticity. We need grace. And that's what makes Christianity contagious. That's what makes Christianity relevant. And I say again, I can't think of a time when we need this more than any. Did you ever dream in the 70s and 80s we would be having some of the conversations that we're having now about the condition of our community? Not just COVID, but the moral decline of our nation and where we are. And that's why I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of man when we needed the blessed assurance more than ever before that the Bible is relevant and speaks to today's needs. Now hear me this morning, please. We don't make the Bible relevant. It already is. It already is. Our job in the family, in the home, in the community is to point out how relevant it really is. And when we do that, we realize how wrong it is to divide our world into the sacred and the secular. The sacred, this is what I do on Sunday, and this is what I do on Wednesday night. The secular, this is what I do during the week. No, no. Folks, it's all one package. Walking in the light as He is in the light is all one package. And I long for the day when somebody will ask me, what kind of church do you attend? What kind of church do you go to? And I can say, I attend one that's biblical, authentic, gracious, and relevant. And the Bible is so relevant that when we do things like God wants us to do, when we reflect that, then two things are going to happen. Number one, God's going to honor our efforts. God's going to honor our efforts. He's not going to allow our effort to return unto Him void. And secondly, we'll be modeling first century Christianity in a 21st century world. But in order for that to happen, several things need to take place first. And that is, we have got to put more emphasis on content in our lives than we do cosmetics. Not just how we look. We've got to concentrate more on Christ than we do ourselves. And remember that the church is people, not just buildings. And when you've got involvement like that, just think about what can take place outside this building. Aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of surface religion, quote unquote? Aren't you tired of just going through the motions? Don't you want something that will change your heart first and then change the way you live? Instead of attempting to do that in reverse for far too long, for far too long, we have tried to get people to change the way they live without changing the heart first. And the only way in this world for you to change your heart this morning is to think about what Jesus did for you. He died a death that you deserve. He endured a separation from God that I deserve, that you deserve, that we deserve. And He just simply wants us to respond to that, changing the way we think. And then He says, go public. Confess Him before men. Be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've done that. You're hurting. You wandered away. You've fallen away. And you want to come back. There is nothing you could have done, but that you can always come home. And that's why we invite you to come. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Now I'm going to crank it up a little bit this morning. Not only are you a blessing to this church, you are a blessing to this church. Amen?
Amen. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 851. 851. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.